The opinions expressed by the interviewees on the Upfront and the Prophetic radio show and those providing comments are theirs alone and do not necessarily reflect the opinions of the Upfront and the Prophetic radio show or any employee thereof. Upfront and the Prophetic radio show is not responsible for the accuracy of any of the information supplied by the interviewee.
Welcome to Upfront in the Prophetic, a production of People of Prophetic Power Ministries. Your hosts, Alan and Francine Fosdick, invite you to tune in to Upfront in the Prophetic every week, where it's natural living in the supernatural, and where the true prophetic is off the chain and right on. Alan and Francine are anointed prophetic ministers of the gospel who are raising up a supernatural generation for an end-time army of believers to establish and advance the kingdom of God with love, signs and wonders, miracles and prophetic abilities, which are needed for the last day harvest. Be prepared to call in with your questions and be ready to chat with their special guests from around the world. Their hunger and thirst for Jesus is radically infectious. Please join us now live with Alan and Francine on this edition of Upfront in the Prophetic. Catch the fire.
Incredible.
Welcome, everyone, to Upfront in the Prophetic, a production of People of Prophetic Power Ministries. That's POPPM.org. We're your hosts, Alan and Francine Fosdick, and we're coming to you live from Pennsylvania, as we do every week. We are so delighted that you decided to join us today. What a powerful, powerful show we have for you for such a time as this. You know, in God's kingdom, you can live in a supernatural greenhouse, a place where their success, productivity, and increase are normal. Hey, that's what I'm talking about. Are you ready? Are you ready to walk in the overflow? Woo! Glory be to God. I tell you, it is yours now, in the now. Well, with us today, we have Dr. Charles Vance. He is the senior pastor of Empowered Church, a ministry celebrating 46 anniversary. How exciting is that? Empower Church is housed in a 40,000 square foot debt-free ministry headquarters. Let me say that again, debt-free. And they're located in Bowersville, West Virginia. So right now, I want you to celebrate with us as we introduce our featured guest, Charles Vance. Welcome, Charles, to the show.
Thank you very much. It's great to be with you guys.
Well, we are so excited that you are on the line with us today. I tell you, we were able to visit the church, your church in West Virginia last weekend, last Sunday evening for the miracle service. There were miracles all over the place. It is a happening church. I love what you've done through the Holy Spirit, how you're impacting the world with a message that so needs to be heard because it's been so misunderstood in so many arenas in regards to prosperity and tithing and sowing and reaping. We're going to touch on some of that today. And first off, though, Charles, I would love for you to share your testimony. I know that you were raised in a Christian home, your father being a minister. Tell us how and when you received him personally, not through your father or anybody else, but when you made that decision yourself.
I was probably about 10 years old. There was an older evangelist minister that we had known for years that came and did a, you know, back then we did extended revivals. We didn't do like the 2 and 3 day meetings. These things went on for weeks and weeks. And I remember the guy's name was W.E. Albee. And I remembered making a decision for Jesus during that time period. It was something that was an impactful time. I don't have a date and a year. I just know that it was when he was there in that meeting. Then sometime later, my dad baptized me in water. And then a few years later, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I've been in church all of my remembering life. Mom and Dad got saved when I was about 3 years old. Dad started our church in 1963. they started with the old cottage prayer meeting things. I don't know if people know what that is worldwide, but it's where people would go to each other's homes and gather a group of people in the hopes of organizing enough people to, you know, to put together a local church, and they eventually did that. And this ministry actually stemmed and started from that in 1994. Dad passed the mantle, as it were, over to me, and I started into full-time ministry at that time. And I say full-time ministry, we're full-time in a bunch of stuff.
Yes, you sure are, and we're going to tap into some of that. You know what I thought was interesting, Charles, was the fact that here you are, a born-again Christian, you know, a family of a strong unity and Christian belief, but yet you walked in a spirit of fear. How did that limit you as a believer in Christ Jesus, where he's limitless?
Well, when I was a kid, people actually told me, they use different terms for that in the secular world and than I use now. A spirit of fear is exactly what it sounds like it is. It's a spirit that drives you. The Bible says that it has torment, and I can testify firsthand that it's a very, very tormenting spirit. From the youngest that I can ever remember having any memory of, I was just constantly overwhelmed by fear. I didn't want to talk with people. I didn't want to look at people in the eye. I was afraid of everything. Man, I was, as the old saying, I was afraid of my shadow nearly. And finally recognized it as a spirit of fear up into my adult age and began to deal with it as a spirit. You know, a lot of times when people, when if you put a different name on something, like when I was a kid, they used to call it, well, he's just shy or he's backwards. Well, then you don't know how to deal with something like that. But if you understand the actual root of something, a problem, and then you can deal with the root. A lot of times what we've done is in the church world is we've put Band-Aids on things, and it's about as productive as putting a bandage on a cancer. The cancer's still there. You might cover it up and hide it for a little while, but eventually it's going to grow out from under the bandage and be extremely destructive. And the same thing is true with anything that has a spiritual root, an evil spiritual root. You can do things to try to cover it up, but if you don't deal with the root of the issue, that you're still going to have the problem there. And there was a point in my life that I began to recognize that this wasn't what just something normal that people called backwards or being shy, that there was actually a spirit behind this thing and driving this thing. And as a young, when I look back now, I just wrote a book last year called How I Beat the Odds. And as I was writing that book, really the Holy Spirit prompted me to get it done. And as I went and isolated myself for several days and began to write on that book, the Holy Spirit reminded me of all kinds of things in the past that had taken place in my life that I began to identify that was actually caused by foul, evil, unholy, unclean spirits. And one of those things was that spirit of fear. And I just remember as I began to recall some things that had gone on in my past as a child and as a young person and a young adult, I began to see how that thing was operating in my life and, in essence, controlling certain areas of my life. As I began to acknowledge that and deal with it as a young adult, I began to see that thing begin to move out. I'd see it try to come back. You know, Jesus told about the evil spirit being cast out, and he always said that that thing, or he didn't always say, he said that that thing would come back and look and see if there was an empty place in the life of a person. And if there were an if there was an empty place, that that evil spirit would come back and bring with him seven more spirits more wicked than himself. So I've seen that thing try to rear its head again over and over again in my life through the years, but I've learned to deal with it like Jesus would deal with a spirit. And a lot of people, I hope the folks that are listening to this program are familiar with how to deal with evil spirits. Really, the way we do it is the same way Jesus did it. First of all, we have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. If we're believers, the Holy Spirit's living inside of us. And the second thing we have to do is we have to speak to them. So as I begin to speak to the spirit of fear and command it to stop its activity in my life, I begin to see it leave, and things begin to change. If you had known me when I was a young person, I would have cousins, uncles and aunts that would come in and visit. I would go isolate myself in the room and shut the door until I would hear that they were gone. Uncles and aunts and cousins, I was so fearful that I didn't even want to communicate or talk with people at times. So as if people will learn how to deal with wrong spirits, things that are not like God, and deal with them in a biblical fashion, they'll start seeing those things leave. Depression's the same kind of spirit. It has the same kind of roots. It's evil roots, spiritual roots. You know, people try to treat some of these things with drugs nowadays. Of course, that industry will market anything they can sell to you, it seems like. But if we would learn to deal with those things from a spiritual root instead of trying to cover them up with drugs or therapy or whatever, there's some things, instead of counseling, we need to cast them out of our life, and certainly the spirit of fear is one of those things.
Amen. Amen. You better believe it. Nip it right at the root. Cut it up, burn it up in Jesus' name. Well, you know, I just love how the Lord brought you through a process. You recognized the root problem of why you had that fear, and you dealt with it. And then your father passes the mantle over to you to begin the church. And then you find out that you weren't feeling good, you had some pain. And so tell me, what was going on? I mean, you just received the mantle of pastoring this church, and now something else comes up. Tell us about the miracle in that, in the faith that you had in that situation.
Well, in 1994, I started pastoring full-time. I'd actually started helping Dad earlier than that. I'd started as associate pastor, assistant pastor, associate pastor. Actually, before that, as a minister of music for the church. And then in 1994, I started full-time into ministry. Dad became pastor emeritus. He would take care of whatever we needed taken care of by him, but pretty much turned the ministry over to me. That same year, we began to build a new building. It was a 27,000 square foot building that we were building. We were kind of tucked up a little country road here in West Virginia. We had the opportunity to do some trading and some dealing and get a piece of property. I can't remember the acreage. It was like 3 acres, maybe 3.5 acres, right on U.S. Route 60, which runs from the East Coast to the West Coast. It's the main thoroughfare through here besides the interstate. And as we started building that building in the month of May, I woke up one morning. I didn't have an office facility in the building because we were selling the building that we were in and building a new building, so I had my office facility in my home. I remember waking up that morning with just real dull, disgusting pain in my belly, in my abdomen. It was like, we call it gas pain, or what I've called gas pain. It's like it hurts, and you know, if you feel like if you can move a certain way, it'll move. I had it in my chest and in my belly, and it actually woke me up that morning. And as the day progressed on, the pain got worse. I was doing everything that I knew to do. One of the first things I started doing was a biblical prayer. I started speaking to it, commanding it to leave, invoking the name of Jesus. All the things that I had taught other people to do as I had worked with Dad as the associate pastor and adult Sunday school teacher and worked in the ministry, and it wasn't working. And, you know, there's a lot of times we do things that are not right will attack us spiritually, mentally, physically, and we'll do things that are right, what we know biblically right to do to correct those things, and it seems like sometimes those things don't change. My suggestion to people is don't quit, because if you get weary in well-doing, you end up not reaping. The Bible says the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul says, do not get weary in well-doing. That means doing things that are correct or right. He said, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. And I've just seen too many people over the years being raised in church. I see people, what the Bible calls, faint. They quit too soon. And I just made up my mind that I was just going to keep doing what was right. As the day progressed on, I started getting excruciating pain in my belly. And I called my brother, lived just a few houses from me. I told him I was in pain. His wife was a nurse, and I told him I was going to leave the front door open. He said, I'll come over and pray for you. So I heard him come in the front door. He was out of breath. He could hear the pain in my voice. And as he came through the door, he yelled to see where I was in the house. And I'd gone back and laid down on my bed just trying to get some relief. And he came in. Immediately, he started doing what I had been doing all day long. He started praying. He started commanding the pain to leave. He started invoking the name of Jesus. And for just a few moments, the pain left. I went up and went in the restroom and threw up. I don't do that. That's not a normal thing for me. I can't tell you the last time I threw up. I don't like it. I can't imagine somebody trying to make themselves do it. It was miserable. And I'd thrown up a little bit before he had gotten there. I'd done everything that I could think of to relieve pain. I've got a big size whirlpool tub in my house, and went in and ran it full of real warm water and got in it. And Sam called me, Charlie, my brother Sam. He said, let me call my wife. And so he got on the phone with her, and she said, that's probably a gallbladder problem, and he needs to go to the emergency room and get like a shot. If he gets an injection for it, he's going to be fine. And we end up, long story short, he talked me into going to the hospital. Could not bear the thought of doing that. We were on television three times a day in our community, 5 days a week. And you would accidentally see us more than you would newscasters. People knew us in the community. I didn't want to be sitting in an emergency room. There was an issue of pride probably there. And there was the idea also that, hey, I've been teaching and preaching healing, been seeing people healed, and here the guy that's been laying hands on people to get people healed is going into the emergency room because he's sick. It just seems ironic, or it felt really strange to me. It felt out of character. We go in the emergency room, and I remember sitting there for hours before we got in to see a doctor, got in finally to see the doctor, and as soon as I got back in the emergency room area, the doctor came in and started examining me. I threw up again. They put a stomach pump in. They found out that I had elevated blood count. They did some x-rays and all kinds of blood work and what have you. Ended up going into the hospital. I hadn't been in the hospital as a patient since I'd had my tonsils out in the seventh grade. And I was just almost bewildered. I remember sitting in the emergency room just kind of under my voice, just quietly with people in there running in and out. And I said, devil, if you kill me, I said, you're a loser. I'm going to go home and be with the Lord. I said, I just want you to know you're a loser. And I said, if I beat this thing with my faith, I'm going to rub this in your face the rest of my life. Well, we've been doing that. In fact, the service that you and Alan were in Sunday evening was one of those rub it in the devil's face services.
it sure was. It was awesome.
Yeah, well, and we do those every year, and we're actually thinking about doing another one possibly this year at the church. And we're doing some of those out when we go out, too, just depending on what people, you know, are needing in their churches. But anyway, they started doing the next morning. That was about 1 a.m., best I remember. That was a Wednesday evening, which became a Thursday morning. They did some stuff on my gallbladder. Nothing wrong with my gallbladder. Friday, they actually found a blockage in my small intestines, and they diagnosed it as lymphoma. The surgeon wanted to do surgery immediately. Our company, I'd owned a construction company at the just previous to that. I just sold my part of the construction company in 94. And the surgeon, when I was in the emergency room, the emergency room doctor said, who's your surgeon? And I didn't even think how weird of a question that was, but he knew there was something that was serious. He didn't ask me who my family doctor was. He asked me who my surgeon was. And the only person I could think of was the guy that we had built the house for. So we, I said, just put this guy's name down. And he came in Friday and said, we need to do surgery immediately. And I said, I don't want you to do surgery. I was wanting to give God some time. Actually, I say that, but really what I was wanting to do is give myself some time to exercise faith in the Word of God. I had people praying for me all over the place, all over the U.S. I had a bunch of people connected and fasting, and I really felt miserable. I was sick. I was hurting. But at the same time, I didn't want to do anything radical like surgery. Now, this is 1994. Thank God for doctors and all that the medical industry has done and have learned over the years. They weren't having a whole lot of success with things like lymphoma back then. And I wanted some time. And I told the surgeon, I said, I don't want you to do anything right now. He said, I'll make a deal with you. He said, if you don't get any worse than what you are right now, I'll leave you alone. But he said, the moment you turn the least bit worse, we're doing surgery. Yeah, so the day went on all day Friday. They did x-rays. All day Saturday they did x-rays. And that really didn't impact me a whole lot until after he left. When he left, the word lymphoma really just started digging into my brain, I guess. And I thought, man, he just told me I've got cancer, which is just, it's just weird. Again, you know, it felt so ironic that I'm a person that's praying for people. Then we've seen healing after healing take place in our ministry, and now I'm in the hospital with a pronouncement of a disease that is likely to kill me, because it kills most of the people at that time that had lymphoma. And I knew people that worked in X-ray, people that worked in cancer treatment, radiation, chemotherapy, and I just knew that was a horrible, miserable life to live when those people were treating you for that. And again, I'm thankful for the medical industry and anything they can do to help people. I just couldn't see myself going through all of that mess. All kinds of stuff ran through my brain. Laying in the hospital bed by myself, nobody to talk to pretty much. I mean, I had a few visitors, but it was pretty much by myself. And there was this settling of a peace that came over me on Saturday afternoon. They were still doing the x-rays, and I just thought, you know what? If I die, I win on this thing. You know, if I really believe what I preach, I'm going to be with the Lord immediately. But if I beat the devil, I said, I'm just in a win-win thing here. And it was just like a... And there was something that changed on the inside of me that afternoon. I remember they came back, kept doing x-rays. Sunday morning came in, took me back down real early, did x-rays. And the best my memory serves me is that they sent back for me a second time, which they had never done that before. They had done x-rays about every 4 hours. I kind of skipped the part when they first started doing the x-rays. They took me to fluoroscope and had me to drink some liquid that would shine on the x-rays and on the fluoroscope. So they were, I asked the doctor, as they kept doing x-rays, I said, why are you guys, can you just keep doing x-rays? He said, we're looking to see if something moves. We're trying to see if something will move past that blockage. And Sunday morning, the doctor walked in, and he had three or four interns with him. They stood down at the foot of my bed, and he stood to my left, me laying in the bed. And everybody called me Charlie back then. He said, Charlie, he said, I don't know what to tell you. He said, yesterday the blockage was there, and all I can tell you is today it's gone. And I could see him back up against the wall a little bit. I was in a tiny, tiny private room, and he had a chart with him, and he had a lapel pin on that morning. It was a Sunday morning. It was May 8th, Mother's Day, 1994, and he was doing his rounds before he went to church. His lapel pin said, he is risen. And I pointed to his lapel pin, and I said, Tim, that's the reason. Now, Tim was a little different faith than we are, had a little different focus on divine healing, that kind of thing. And he said, I believe in miracles, he said, but my scientific mind gets in the way. 3 days later, 2 days later, Tuesday, they released me from hospital on Monday, and Tuesday, the radiologist called me that had been on that case from the beginning. Our company had also built a house for him. His name was Bill. Bill called me and had been out of town that weekend. He said, Charlie, he said, this is the first thing he said. He said, I heard we had a healing. I said, you heard right. I was home in my office when he called. It was about 2 o'clock in the afternoon on Tuesday. He said, I checked with my dad, has been a surgeon for 30-some years, and checked with two other surgeons besides him. He said, I gave them your case history and said, what possibly could have been inside of this man? And they all three agreed that it was lymphoma. And he said, what would you say if it just disappeared? And they said, well, we wouldn't know what to say. He said, would you call it a miracle? He just put his dad to the fire. And his dad said, I suppose you could call it a miracle. He said, I've only seen that happen two or three times in my entire medical history, my medical career. So obviously we were celebrating, and we're still celebrating. That's some 17 years, if I count right, later, and we're completely free of anything. We've never had any kind of reoccurrence of it. But we just live in divine wholeness, and we're thankful. We've seen all kinds of people healed of cancer in our ministry. I asked the Lord one time, I said, why is it so specific that there's so many people get healed of cancer? And he just spoke back to my spirit and said, the thing that got you healed is the thing that keeps you healed. He said, there is an anointing in you that got you healed of cancer, and it's the same anointing if people can tap into it will get them healed of cancer. And we just in the last 8 or 10 years had counted up to about 60 people that had been healed of cancer, doctors verified, and then we just lost count after a while. So we're very thankful for what God does in our life and through our life. We're just honored. I'm honored to be alive. I'm honored to be in the kingdom of God. I'm thankful for all of the blessings of God in my life. And we're just trying to be a voice for the goodness of God. You know, God's got a bad rap over the years. As I grew up in church, people would indicate to you that God's mean, you know, that he'd do bad things to you. And God is a good God. I've used as a rule of thumb for my life for years, John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And that I am is in the Greek present tense, which means today I am. Anytime you read it, it is in the present tense. So Jesus still am come. I know that's not proper grammar, but he still am come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And that abundant life is a key. First of all, that I believe that is a key. You knowing that is a key to you living in abundance. And I'm not just talking about financial abundance or material abundance, but abundance in every area of your life, as spirit, soul, and body. God really wants us to be a people that live an abundant life.
Amen. He surely does. But isn't it crazy, though, Dr. Charles, that so many people, when they get sick, they say, well, you know, God made me sick because it will give him glory. Isn't that a lie from the pit of hell?
Oh, without question. John chapter 15 and verse 7, Jesus said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. You can ask what you will and shall be done unto you. But the next verse says, herein is the Father glorified. So if you want to find out what gives God glory, you need to read the Bible and find out. Herein is the Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. There was a man in the book of Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John came through the gate of the temple. It was called the Gate Beautiful, that had been crippled from his mother's womb, laid him there to be a beggar every day. Somebody brought him there to be a beggar every day. And the Bible said that they walked by, took him by the hand, and said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And immediately he was healed and began to leap and jump and praise God. And the Bible said the people were glorifying God in the temple. It wasn't because the man was sick. He had laid there sick for years. Nobody glorified God about that. But when he got healed, they glorified God. the goodness of God and the blessings of God, the miracle-working power of God, the nature of God in man is what brings glory to God, not sickness and disease and poverty. That stuff, I get real frank about some of that stuff because it just, I was raised in that, I call it stupid church mentality, old stupid religious stuff, and it keeps people bound. And I hate it. It's extremely frustrating to me. And one of the things that I do is I want to destroy. I believe that old religious stuff, that's not Bible when people say that God gets glory when somebody's sick. What's Bible is God gets glory when people get healed.
Amen.
And that old stuff is so aggravating and frustrating to me. Every chance I get, I try to destroy that old religious stuff with the truth of God's word, because God's a good God. The thief, see, I go back to this as a rule of thumb constantly. The thief cometh not but for, this is Jesus talking, John 10:10, to steal and to kill and to destroy. If it's classified under those three things, it's something that Satan has been involved in the root of it to get somebody into somebody's life. I don't think people are demon-possessed necessarily because they're sick or poor, but it has somewhere down the road, there was a satanic root that got into somebody's life. And again, I don't think it's a demon possession or even an oppression necessarily, but somewhere Satan got his nose in stuff or got his hoof or his foot in or whatever you want to call it. Because he is the author of stealing, killing, and destroying. Jesus, on the other hand, am come, present tense, is come, that we can have life and that we can have it more abundantly. That word more abundantly from the Greek language actually means an excessive life, means superabundant in quality and quantity.
And we can have it now. It's biblical. It's a covenant promise that he promises in his word. We need to tap into the word. You know, I love how you basically cripple the effects of religious tradition. I love how you do that. We need to hear more about that. People, you know, outside of the church look inside the church and say, my gosh, there is just so much religion, so many laws. We need to get down to the truth of the living word and stop compromising to make it the way that we want it, but just go by the word of God. I just love what the Lord is doing in your life. And for those that are listening by phone, by computer, internet, on archive, I urge you to go to empoweredtv.com. You'll be able to tap into all the resources that Dr. Charles Vance has. One of the items, How I Beat the Odds, that's basically what we're talking about a little bit right now, about how he beat the odds of fear. He was a stutterer. He was below the poverty level in West Virginia, which you would say that, well, that's the norm. But, you know, you beat those odds of poverty, and now you and your wife, Kelly, are at the level of a 1% of the wealthiest in the whole world. My gosh, how did this happen, Charles?
Well, we first of all want to give God glory and honor because we have learned the principles of the Word of God and applied them to our lives. If God's Word is practical. I almost do this too much maybe, but when I grew up in old church, there was nothing hardly ever that anybody ever brought up that I can remember that was practical from the Word of God. Everything was a sweet by and by religion. Everything was, the mentality seemed to be, or what I gathered the mentality was, is we need to live for God. We need to watch out and make sure we don't get into sin or something, because if we do, God might do something to hurt us. And if you keep sinning, he's going to send you to hell. You're going to burn forever. And the mentality was, we got to hurry up and get out of here. We got to get saved and get Jesus to come and get us, because soon it will be good if we can get over there with Jesus. I've heard people use these terms, when we cross old Chili Jordan, in the sweet by and by, when we get over yonder. And everything was like, God is really, really going to be good to us when we get in heaven. And then you look back and you look in the Old Testament and you see God was really good to people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David, and the list just goes on and on. And I felt like we were in some kind of a time warp now. But as I began to study the Bible, I found that that the Word of God doesn't change. Jesus said in Mark chapter 13 and verse 31, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." That word "pass away" means change. "My word shall not pass away." We look at the Old Testament. Not one good word of his promise has failed, the Bible said. James said, James chapter 1, there's no variableness in God. We find that Malachi 3 and 6, "I'm the Lord, I change not." Hebrews 13 and 8, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." It's all through the Bible. And I thought, man, something seems wrong. If God was so great in the past, and he's going to be so great in the future, why is he so bad now? Why are things so miserable now when they were good and they're going to be good? And I discovered the reason that they were bad for me is because I wasn't working the Word of God in my life. Because there are principles in the Word of God that every successful person have worked, every successful person on the earth, whether they're a saint or a sinner, have worked biblical principles in their lives to gain the success that they've had, if they have sustained success. And when I say that, I'm talking about in any area of your life when I talk about success. And finances, if you want to talk about finances for a few minutes, and we'll do that, there are Bible principles. I remember listening, I would be intrigued to watch these guys on television that do these success motivational seminars. And as I began to watch these guys, I saw that guy's talking about a biblical principle, a biblical law right there. And I'd watch another guy and say, well, he's talking about another biblical principle. And as I began to watch these people and listen to them, I found out they were using biblical principles without saying this stuff comes from the Bible. And it's possible they didn't know that they came from the Bible. It's possible they just learned them and begin to work them. They saw that they worked, and they thought, shoot, we'll just teach these things to other people. There are biblical success principles. There are success principles. I believe the Bible is the greatest success manual for life. It's practical. I've told people this before. If you read the Bible and think that there's what you're reading has no practical application to it, you're probably reading it wrong, whatever you're reading, because everything I find in the Scripture now has some sort of a practical application in my life to make me better and more successful. I think a turning point in my life is one day when the Lord revealed to me just a few things out of the what we call the Lord's Prayer. The disciples came to Jesus and said, "Would you teach us how to pray?" He said, "Sure." He said, "Don't pray like heathens, people that are without God, people that are lost." He said, They think that God will listen to them because they say something over and over and over again. But he said, "You pray after this manner: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Everybody knows this. It means holy is your name. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And I stopped right there and I thought, man, we have been missing something major. Because Jesus just told these guys, you pray that the will of God would be done in earth right now like it's going on in heaven. I had to start asking myself questions. What's going on and what's not going on in heaven? The easiest way to find out what's going on somewhere is to find out what's not going on somewhere. And as I began to just question myself, I thought, are there any sick people in heaven? Well, the response to that was absolutely no. I started asking myself stuff like, no poor people in heaven either. No. No worried people in heaven. No people with fear or anxiety or worry. And as I begin to understand that, I begin to understand the will of God for my life right now. I believe that's the first step that anybody is going to have to take in order to develop faith in the Word of God for a promise that God has for us, is you have to realize the will of God. And as I begin to realize, man, just that one line in that prayer covers so much of life for us. If we could just get a hold of that, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Well, as I began to study the Word of God, I found out that God always is just full of instructions. You know, when I was a kid growing up, the old church stuff was that God just always tells you something to do, and you just do it. And I remember hearing people say, you shouldn't expect anything back from God. When you follow the instructions of the Lord, you shouldn't expect anything back. And I'd hear people get up and say, you know, the Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, men shall give unto you. You shouldn't expect anything back from God when you give. Well, that's in direct defiance to what Jesus just said. Jesus just said, if you give, it shall be given unto you. So then if I don't expect it back, I don't believe him. But there are people doing that all day long in the church world, thinking they're being spiritual, doing something like that. And then as I continued to study the Word of God, I found out it was God's will for me to be like him. As I study in the book of Genesis, if I really believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, if God doesn't change, if his word doesn't change, the Holy Spirit spoke to me one day and said, if you really want to know how to live a successful, productive life, look at the two beginnings. He said, I'll show you. And I thought, that's weird. And he just spoke to my spirit one day. I thought, two beginnings, that doesn't make a lot of sense. I said, you have to explain that to me, Holy Spirit. He said, the two beginnings, when I created man in Genesis chapter 1 and when you got born again. Well, as I started looking at what he had called the two beginnings, as I started looking in Genesis chapter 1, the first thing that he did when he created man was he blessed him and told him to take dominion over everything that he created. Now, if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, if God doesn't change, his word doesn't change, then his will doesn't change. Psalm chapter 8 said that he put him in dominion over all of man, put man in dominion over all the works of his hands. And you got people, you know, then they'll argue between Old Testament and New Testament. Well, that was Old Testament. Man lost all of that. Well, when David wrote that in Psalm chapter 8, man had lost it. He still said it was the will of God for man to be in dominion over all of God's creation. But then we find in the New Testament that we're redeemed from the curse of the law. So legally now, we have a right to be in dominion over everything that God created. And again, I have to look at what's in heaven, what's on the earth, what's God's will for my life. And as I begin to discover that it was the will of God for me to be in dominion, I started studying scriptures and found that the rich ruleth the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. So if I'm going to rule according to the scripture, I need to be wealthy. Now, I know this stirs up religious people, and I have no problem with that.
Stir it up.
I had a friend of mine, an evangelist. He said his grandpa used to say, I've come to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted. And I think sometimes that's what we need to do. We need to afflict the comforted. We need to stir them up somehow. There are too many people sitting around not doing what they're supposed to be doing. I'm confident that if we're going to do what we're supposed to do, you guys were in service with us Sunday evening. You walked through the building or part of the building with us. You saw our TV production facility. We've got about $250,000 of TV production equipment that we do our own production. We're in 70 million homes in the U.S., plus Canada, all the islands, South America. It just went on satellite about 3 months ago that is hitting all of the other side of the globe. It costs thousands and thousands of dollars a month to do that. Somebody said, what do you spend that kind of money on television for? We're on 5 days a week on Christian Television Network out of Clearwater, Florida, and a bunch of their affiliate stations and then a bunch of other stations as well pick that up and play things off of it. We have people tell us they see us on stuff that we don't even pay for, which we're real thankful for.
Amen.
That. We're on the Internet.
That's favor.
It's favor of God. And we always give God the glory for that stuff. We've got our programs on our website. You had mentioned empoweredtv.com. You can also go to charlesvance.org. Takes you to the same website. But under television archives or TV archives, you can watch our programs. There's tons and tons of programs on there from the past and all the way up through the present that people can view them online. But it costs a lot of money to do that. You know, the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, don't forget that it's the Lord your God that giveth thee the power to get wealth so that you may establish his covenant in the earth. one of the reasons for the wealth that we should be having as the body of Christ is we need to be establishing the covenant of God in the earth. We do that. Nowadays, it costs money to do that. Used to be people would just travel from town to town and preach the gospel. Now we use all of this fancy stuff like the internet and satellite television and internet radio and all of this stuff to get the message out. All of it is costly. It costs money. And God wants us to be blessed. I really believe he wants us to be blessed to the point that it's an overflow. My wife and I are extremely blessed people. We live in a very nice house. We drive very nice vehicles. We eat whatever and whenever we want to. But we give about probably, I would guess, anywhere from a third to a half of our income away. Not away. We actually sow it back into the kingdom of God. We tithe, which is one-tenth of everything that comes through our hands. But then we also are givers as well. And God has just blessed us tremendously because of that. We have learned these principles. We've put them to work in our lives. And we're actually going out doing seminars, teaching people how to be successful financially with biblical principles.
Absolutely. And financial empowerment seminars, and you have one coming up in July in the area of Barboursville, West Virginia. And I urge everyone, if you want that overflow, I urge you to attend the seminar. Just head on over to charlesvance.org, was it, Charles?
Yes. Yes.
Okay, and empoweredtv.com. Check out his event schedule there, the resources. My gosh, this is a now thing. This is what we really need to tap into because America's debt is outrageous, $13.5 trillion, I believe, at the moment, maybe even higher than that.
I think we just capped $14 trillion.
My gosh. But you know what, Charles? I believe
it's crazy.
It is crazy. And if people would truly understand what that really means, because, you know, we look at 13 or 14 now trillion, but they don't understand what that relates to. And you had a great way how to explain that. Would you share that with the audience today, how to really see what that really means or how much that really is?
First of all, I don't think anybody just has a clue. It's inconceivable because that's the largest debt in the world, the debt of the United States. This is too long for this program, but I'll just touch a couple of things.
Sure.
The Federal Reserve Bank, so it's called, has nothing to do with the federal government. It's independently operated by bankers, by independent bankers. There's either 10 or 12, I can't remember, 10 or 12 banks that's in that Federal Reserve system. They actually hire the federal government, the Department of Treasury, of the Bureau of Engraving and Printing, to print money for them. And they are the ones that put it in circulation, that control it. Years and years ago, the Rothschilds from England, in England, began what was called, they went to the government, asked them if it was okay to loan more money than they had in the bank. They call it fractional reserve banking. And again, this program is too short for all of this information. People can get a series of messages that I did entitled Prospering in Hard Times at charlesvance.org. It'll just help you a whole bunch with some of this stuff. When people talk about the federal government printing more money, they're the ones actually printing the money, but they're hired by the Federal Reserve Bank to print the money. They don't distribute the money. They don't control the distribution of the money. The Federal Reserve Bank does. The Federal Reserve Bank loans the federal government money, which they print and make out of nothing, because years and years ago, through fractional reserve banking, the government gave banks the right to loan more money than they actually have on deposit. As a matter of fact, they can loan up to 60 times the amount of money that they have on deposit. As a matter of fact, if a bank loans me $5,000, let me do easy numbers. If they loan me $1,000, and the day that they loan me that bank, if I redeposit it in that $1,000, the day they loan that to me, if I redeposit it in my checking account, that puts an asset, although it's a liability because they've loaned it to me, of $1,000. When I redeposit it in the bank, it now becomes a $1,000 asset, which they can loan $60,000. It's all paper. When people talk about a run on a bank, the reason they had to shut down the savings and loans banks, all the junk that went on back in the 80s, is because people got afraid that the banks were insolvent. And they went to get their money out, and there was no money to get out because the banks actually loaned more money than they had on deposit, a whole lot more. It would scare people like crazy today to know that the FDIC, the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation, which has nothing to do with the federal government, it's run, owned, and operated by the Federal Reserve Banks. It has less than one-half of 1% of the money in reserves that if something were to happen to the banking system, that they could actually pay you your money as an insurance corporation. The FSLIC, Federal Savings and Loan Deposit Insurance Corporation, which was in existence when all of the savings and loans collapsed, actually went out of business. I don't know what they did with that. I'm sure it's out there somewhere on the Internet. It just closed up because through that run on the savings and loans, it just closed up what they had. They didn't have any money to pay the people back. People just got some people just got pennies on the dollars for what they should have got. Now, the federal government ends up bailing most of these people out, and they bail them out by borrowing money from the Federal Reserve, from what people call the feds, because the feds can print more money, and they loan it to the government, and the government pays interest on it, and they pay interest with the money that we pay them on taxes. People don't have a clue how close this entire system is to collapsing. It would just take a run. All it would take is a panic in the United States of America to close up the entire monetary system. They would have to shut down the banks. That's what they did when the savings and loans had a run on them, when people came in to get their money out because they were afraid. They had to close the banks up for a couple of days to let people calm down so that they wouldn't be running in saying, "I want my money." Our money system is a big lie. I've had people ask me, "Well, what's the solution for that?" Well, the first solution is we should be doing what the Bible tells us to do. We should learn how to walk in supernatural wealth. And a couple of things that need to be done first, and again, this program is just not long enough for all of this. A couple of things that need to be done first is people need to learn how to become tithers again in the church world. They're not. I just read some statistics just a few days ago that said less than 30% of the pastors in the United States of America are tithers. Well, if the pastors are not paying tithe, they're probably not teaching it to their people because they're afraid to teach it something that they're not doing. The people that I've been around, I've talked to a lot of pastors and a lot of churches, they're afraid if you teach tithing that it will hurt somebody's feelings. So they don't want anybody talking about it in their churches. Consequently, the church world learns nothing about it. And if you don't learn anything about something, you're probably not going to do it. And people need to learn to become tithers. What tithing does, the Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, is it opens the windows of heaven and God pours out a blessing. It's singular. And the blessing that God pours out is what's in heaven. I think that we had the wrong idea years ago in the church world that if you'd bring your tithe, actually we were told in the old church, if you didn't bring your tithe, God would tear your car up or make you sick and you'd lose money somewhere.
Right.
That's not biblical. What happens is if you don't tithe, you're cursed with a curse. Now, the curse that God said in Malachi chapter 1 was because of you, not because of God, because you're not working a financial, spiritual law that's supposed to be worked. Somebody said, "Well, who do you tithe to?" Well, you're not supposed to tithe to an institution, first of all. You're supposed to tithe to a person. That's biblical. As you tithe to a person, you open the windows of heaven. Everybody needs to have somebody that speaks into their life as a mentor, a pastor. ultimately, it should be your pastor. If you don't have a pastor that's speaking into your life, you need to drive further to church. People need to find a church where a pastor actually speaks the word of God into their life, where that their life can, where they can grow. Jesus said the words that he spoke were spirit and they were life. So we need to be growing from the word. But we need to be tithing to a pastor. Our pastor should be our mentor. He should be a spiritual father to us, as it were, as Paul was to Timothy. As we begin to do that, the things in heaven come into our lives. It's not material things, because heaven's a supernatural place, so material things can't come out of heaven. What comes out of heaven when you begin to tithe is God things, like ideas, concepts, insight, favor, anything that you could think of that God could deposit in you. That's the blessing of the Lord. I've asked people in meetings before, have you ever had an idea for something, and 2 years later you saw it on television on an infomercial? Or have you ever had an idea to do something and open a business or start a business, and 2 years later somebody else started the business in your town? Well, where do you think that good idea came from? It didn't come from the devil. That's a tithing idea many times. Those things come to believers. And if we would be ready for those concepts, ideas, insight, favor, many times we bypass all kinds of things that come into our lives because of the tithe, and we don't do anything with it because we don't know where it came from. If we would start making ourselves aware that godly ideas and concepts and insights and favor come as heaven opens over us as tithers, and then start doing something with those things, things would begin to change in our lives. The second thing that is a law in the kingdom of God is so very important is learning to give. One of the second thing that tithing does is God said, and you mentioned this in the opening, that God said that he would protect your fruit, that it wouldn't fall to the ground before its time. And in fact, the King James said that he would rebuke the devourer. That word devourer means a consumer or an eater, something that would come and eat up your fruit or eat up your seed. He said that he would rebuke them. That means that he would sternly speak against them or stop them. I think most people that are born again understand that the devil is the devourer, or one of his agents is the devourer, because he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. So when we tithe, there's actually a greenhouse effect that is built around the seed that we sow. Don't confuse tithing and giving. Giving is something completely different than tithing. Giving is a free will offering. It's not a number that, or a percentage of anything that we're commanded to give. Tithing is always the exact same percentage, whether you make $1 million a year or $5,000 a year, and it will do the exact same thing to everyone. It'll protect the seed that you sow, and it will cause a supernatural greenhouse to be built around that seed, and the heavens will be open. Ideas, concepts, insight, favor, God will pour out of heaven into your life. You got to do something with that stuff. So there's got to be some due diligence on our behalf as believers. We've got to be ready for the harvest to come. And this is something that I addressed in the greenhouse book, The Supernatural Greenhouse, is that we have to understand where the harvest comes from. It doesn't come from the church. It actually comes from the world. And again, this program is too short for us to get all of this information in. I've got about five hours of teaching and prospering in hard times in that book on supernatural greenhouse. And I just encourage people to get that. It'll really change your life.
Amen. And it surely will. I tell you, the resources that Dr. Charles has on his website, as well as his wife Kelly, are absolutely powerful. They will empower you to overflow. I urge you again to go to charlesvance.org or empoweredtv.com. Boy, I tell you, we could go on for hours, and just stepping into your facility that the Lord has so blessed you with, debt-free, just so empowered my husband and I in the visions that and the plans that God has for us to step into, because we can do all things through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. All things, not some things, but all things. And just stepping in there, we just felt the Holy Spirit. I mean, the glory was just so thick in there. But just the power of God and what he's done was just so powerful in there. I mean, like we said, people were getting healed. Just the testimonies, just phenomenal. I urge everyone, if you're in that area, even if you're not in the area, heck, we drove 5.5 hours to get there because we wanted that impartation. We wanted to step into it and to walk into it. Barboursville, West Virginia, Empowered Church, powerful. Head on over to the website. The books that we were talking about today, How I Beat the Odds, as well as The Supernatural Greenhouse, Living Under God's Financial Protection. Powerful books, but there's so much more. Honey, I know you've been listening in on this. My husband actually devoured, ate up your books, just soaked them in. Honey, do you have a word to say or any wisdom that you'd like to share today?
Yes. I just want to say that it was well worth the drive going over there. And one thing I loved about the whole thing is a lot of churches you go to, you can't even get close to the pastor, or they rush him in and they rush him out. But just the fact that Dr. Vance took the time to talk with us personally, to greet us, to welcome us, to talk with us and spend the time, we are so grateful for that, Dr. Vance. You know, and if you'll take these principles that he talks about, I encourage you to go to his website, buy all of his material, give it out, sow it into other people, and he was talking about that old religious mindset. I was thinking about that earlier. Somebody said one time that the fact that they were, you know, some of the girls weren't wearing makeup or this or that or whatever, that's not holy, that's homely. And sometimes we have mindsets that are set up of what the holiness really is. But I love the fact that Dr. Charles is out there teaching the truth, what the Bible really says. Because a lot of times we just accept things passed on from generation to generation, what somebody taught, which really isn't, in fact, the truth.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's so true. And again, Dr. Charles, it's just powerful what you've been teaching. It's a now word that needs to be spoken out there. And we appreciate you being on TV and radio, and we urge those that can tap into your website to tap into those archive shows or the live shows as well. They will be empowered. Is there anything else that you would like to share with the listeners today before we get off the air?
Well, people just need to find a place where they can be fed spiritually. I had a lady called the other day that had attended our church for a while, and she had married a fellow that was a little different flavor church kind of guy, and they ended up following, you know, his desires and going to a little different church, and she had called our home. Kelly and I had got on the speakerphone and began to talk with her, and she thought that her son had started messing with drugs and just gotten into all kinds of a mess of stuff, and I said, you know, does your church deal with these kind of issues? And she said no. I said, let me tell you something that you guys really need to do. You need to find a church where that they're dealing, and of course they were welcome back at our church. He wasn't comfortable here because he had been raised in a little different kind of church. And it was a little less, I'm trying to think of a nice word, a little less charismatic, a little less spiritual.
Power.
Well, probably, there you go. Okay, thank you. And I said, you know, you guys, if you really think you're dealing with some evil spirits in this young man, you need to find a church where that they can deal with this. I said, you know, I understand your husband is uncomfortable in this church, and we're just real frank about things. You know, we don't beat around the bush at stuff. We're just regular folks with a supernatural calling on our lives, and we're trying to help folks. And I said, if he can't receive from us, get in a church where your husband can receive, but where they can be empowered to deal with this situation. I just encourage people, they need to be, if you're not being fed spiritually, if you're not going to church, if you just think you can get everything you need watching television or listening to a radio program or listening to Christian TV and radio all day long, you're mistaken. You need to be in an atmosphere where the people of God come together, and you need to find someone that is a pastor or a mentor to you, that there can be a two-way street in that relationship, because what you serve will eventually be imparted into your life, and it will change your life and empower your life. You know, if you'd ask a lot of people if they would want the same spirit that's in their pastor in them, many of them would tell you no. So you need to find someone that you admire spiritually enough that they can feed you and also impart into your life, and you can serve in their life and in their ministry. And just stay in the Word of God. Stay in prayer. Develop a relationship with the Lord. He desires that more than anything. And that relationship with Him comes through us developing faith in His Word. The Bible says the only thing basically that pleases God, I know our obedience to Him, but it's our obedience by faith. The Bible said without faith it's impossible to please Him. And that comes through developing the Word of God in our lives, walking in the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, and really then begin to live it so that the promises of God are manifested through us, because that is really what gives God glory. Get somewhere.
Amen.
And connected somewhere and to someone that those things can be imparted into your life. Your life will be changed. It's worth the investment.
It sure is. It is definitely worth the investment. You know, would you also, Dr. Charles, pray for those today that are listening in and that will continue to listen in through the archives? Would you just impart into them at this moment before we head off
the
air?
Absolutely. Sure. Father, we love You and bless You. We come to You in the name of Jesus. We declare that You're holy, that there's no God like You anywhere, any place, any time. We thank You for Your abundant love and mercy and grace and goodness, and we thank You for Your Word. Father, today I pray that the people that are listening would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of You, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that You would take them to a new level of understanding Your Word, living in the truth of it, that there would be revelation that would just come alive inside of them concerning You and the Scriptures and Your desire for them. Take them to a new level of relationship with You, Father, as they hunger and thirst after You. And I pray that there would be a stirring in their spirit today. Father, if there's anyone that is listening today that is not born again, they can pray a simple prayer like this. And I'm going to pray a prayer with you. You pray this prayer with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I confess Jesus as the Lord of my life. I confess Him as my boss and my master. I believe that He died for my sins, and Father, You raised Him from the dead. Thank You for saving me. That's that simple. Now, Father, I thank You for empowering the believers. Thank You for the Holy Spirit. Let them learn the power that is in them and begin to use it. You said if we are hearers of the word and not doers of it, we deceive our own selves. Don't let anybody that is listening to us today be deceived, but not just to be a hearer of the word, but a performer, a doer, a practicer of the word of God. In Jesus' name, we thank You for everything good. Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you said that prayer, we want to hear about it. Please give our prayer line call, 866-395-3340. Drop us an email. Head on over to charlesvance.org. Let them know that you said the prayer, that you just appreciate what He's doing for the kingdom of God. Dr. Charles, thank you so much for being on the show today. We really appreciate it. Such a blessing, absolutely. And remember, listeners, the word of God says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. The word is true. And if you apply the laws founded in the word of God, the Bible, get ready for that change, because there will be a huge change. Well, everyone, hey, tap into our website as well, popm.org, P-O-P-P-M.org. If you have a guest that you'd like to have on the show, please let us know, as well as if you'd like to check out any other archives, please tap into the website and you'll be able to listen in from there. We'd like to end the show right now with, oh my goodness, we're going to listen to Vicky Yowie, Increase. Amen, everyone. Until next week, God bless you, and favor and blessings to you. Amen.
This is my prayer.